right, so we're going to continue our study in Hebrews, picking that back up after Resurrection Sunday last week. And the title of today's message is Blessed Brothers and Buried Bones. All right? And we're going to be talking about how faith looks forward to the future. And there's a connection between the future and what we celebrated last week in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Because Jesus rose from the dead, we can look forward to the future with joy because in Christ, we will rise from the dead as well. That's the promise of the resurrection. So there is hope for the future. But for many people, and maybe some of you included at times, when we kind of lose that eternal perspective, when we look to the future, it can create some anxiety. We can worry about what's going to happen in the future. But how we view the future will shape how we live our lives in the presence, in the present. Would you guys agree with that? How we're thinking ahead will affect the practical daily. And for many people, the future can be fearful over many different things. It might be health, finances, career, relationships. Boy, that can create a lot of worry, can't it? Children, parents, marriage. Simply the what-ifs of life or the unknowns of life. Some people are really afraid of death, right? It can be a scary thing if you're unsure about what's going to happen. Well, one thing that's been in the news is technology recently that people have been worried about in the future is the rapid development of artificial intelligence or AI. Anybody familiar with artificial intelligence? You've been reading about that? I saw an article, March 30th, Peggy Noonan wrote a column in the Wall Street Journal, and this is what she said. This has been the week of big AI warnings. In an interview with CBS News' Geoffrey Hinton, the British computer scientist, sometimes called the godfather of artificial intelligence, called this a pivotal moment in AI development. He had expected it to take another 20 to 50 years, but it's here. We should carefully consider the consequences. Might they include the potential to wipe out humanity? Mr. Hinton replied, "It's not inconceivable. That's all I'll say." Okay, so that sounds kind of scary, right? AI could wipe out all of humanity. And that may not be your fear this morning. Some of you guys may be like, I don't care, Josh. I don't keep up with AI. I told Diana this quote. She's like, what? I'm not even reading that stuff. But some of you guys, maybe AI, I don't know what it is on your heart about the future that can cause you to worry, but I think it's fair to acknowledge there's many reasons we can become unsettled about what's ahead. And one thing I think, as we're doing Youth Sunday today, among young people, if you read the research and academics looking into this, there's a ton of anxiety that young people feel about the future because there's this fear of or pressure to measure up, achieve success, be successful in life. So that pressure on young people can really create a lot of worry and anxiety. And so given all this fear of the future, how do we face what's ahead? Well, I believe Hebrews 11 gives us a really powerful answer how to face the future. And as we look at this scripture, it's important to remember that the original audience, the people to which Hebrews was written, they were facing a lot of pressure and persecution. They were being tempted to turn away from their faith in Jesus because it was really costing them something. They could even potentially face physical harm going forward. They had already had material loss. And so they had a very real reason to fear the future. And in chapter 11, we've already studied the faith of Abel, Enoch, Noah, Sarah, and Abraham. And now today, we're going to look at Abraham's son, his grandson, and his great-grandson as examples of faith. And we're just going to look at three simple verses today, but I think there's some amazing truth packed into these three verses. So if you have your Bible, look with me at Hebrews chapter 11. We're going to start in verse 20 and then read through verse 22. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. By faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph and worshiped, leaning on the top of his staff. By faith, Joseph, when he was dying, made mention of the departure of the children of Israel and gave instructions concerning his bones. All right. So that's kind of interesting. What is the writer getting at there? Well, here's the encouragement that I want to share with you guys today from this. It's that confident hope for the future is the mark of true faith in God. Confident hope in the future is the mark of true faith in God. Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph all demonstrated this faith at the very end of some really remarkable lives. If you look through their account in Genesis, it's about 25 chapters that the Bible goes into these three men's life and all the details and the way God worked and their struggles and their sins and the redemption that happened. And these patriarchs of the faith could look back at the work of God in their lives that built their faith and brought them to this point to expectantly look to the future even when they're about to die. And when you think about what might happen when you're about to die one day, if Jesus doesn't come back first, what a remarkable thing to be looking ahead. Not regret, not sadness, not fear, but what's God going to do next? And that's what these guys were doing even when they were waiting to sort of cross over and be with the Lord. And in their lives, God had done some amazing things. So when you think of Isaac, remember the story of Rebekah and how God just miraculously intervened and brought this woman into his life to be his wife. And she left her family hundreds of miles away and came to him and he met her. And the Bible says he was comforted after the death of his mom. And then remember, the Lord appeared to Isaac and said, I'm going to give you that same covenant promise that I gave Abraham. And then do you remember how long Isaac and Rebekah waited to have their two sons? 20 years. And then God gave them these children of promise. And we think about Jacob. The Lord had these amazing appearances to him in the desert when he was running away from home because his brother was so mad at him. And God met him in Bethel and showed him his presence and promised that his covenant would be given to Jacob and his descendants. And then he comes back and he has this other encounter where he wrestles with God and God prevails and changes his name to Israel. And then God gives him this huge family, all these children, 12 sons, and blesses him. And then there's this tragedy and he thinks his son dies and then God reunites his family. And when you think about Joseph, he had these dreams of what God was going to do and his family bowing down and worshiping him. And they didn't like that. And they persecuted him and sent him into slavery. He goes to Egypt. He goes into prison for false accusation. He goes to a really low place, but he keeps trusting God. And then God calls him out of that prison. He interprets the dreams of Pharaoh. He becomes the second in command. And God uses Joseph to save his people, to save his family. What they meant for evil, God meant for good. And then he reunites his family in Egypt. Jacob reunites with Joseph. Joseph reunites with Benjamin. And there's this incredible redemptive story. So Hebrews could have talked about all of that. And I think all of that matters because those were the events that brought these men to this point in their life. But where the scripture here focuses is on the very end. And they had faith about what was going to come in the future. And I think that's a huge encouragement for us in the Lord. When you look back at your life and you think about the things that God has done, maybe even things you haven't recognized, but he was doing in the background to protect you, to invest in you, to grow you. God is always working in our lives to bring us to a point where we can express our faith in him. And what you've been through is something to remember. Don't forget it when you think about the miraculous ways. And I'm looking at some of you guys and I know some of your stories. God has done things you would have never dreamed or expected. Some of you are here in this place and you would have never dreamed or expected that God would bring you here to Tennessee where you live now. I think about our own life, my family's life, and the personal testimony of our life. And a scripture that's sort of a family life verse for us is from Exodus 14:14. And it says, the Lord will fight for you. You need only to be still. And God has brought us through some things with our children now, with adoption that we've been through, that only he could do. And that verse has been so true. My sister actually texted that verse to us at a moment when we were in a really tough spot. And a friend had shared it with us. She texted us with us. And honestly, it was really a prophetic verse for our family. I don't know how else to say it. We knew that God gave us that verse. And so I look back at that and say, hey, that is a touchstone in my life where I know that God was intervening. And I'm sure you guys have moments like that too. And so remember those, because that will bring you to the next step of faith that you need to have. And this doesn't mean life won't have difficulty. That's the very thing the Hebrews were facing, the people to which this book was written, in terms of persecution and pressure to turn away from the Lord. So our confidence is not in present circumstances of life, but rather the sure promises of God. William Lane said this: faith celebrates now the reality of the future blessings that are secured by the promise of God. It recognizes that it is the future and not the past that molds the present. For the person of faith, the future is no longer insecure. And I think that is, wow, that's a big deal. The future is no longer insecure. And speaking of the Hebrews of the faith, the scripture says in Hebrews 11:13, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. And so by recognizing that they were on this earth temporarily, these men of faith embraced an eternal perspective. That's why at the point of death, they were looking ahead, because they knew this isn't even the end. This is even close to the end. God's still working. I still have a future with the Lord. And so an eternal perspective never feels like this is the end, because it's not. And that's awesome. They were living out, these men, the very definition of faith. Hebrews 11, 1 through 2 again says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, something concrete, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good testimony. And so I want to look now specifically at what is that testimony of Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph that we see here in verses 20 through 22. So let's start with verse 20 again. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. Now, if you know the story of this blessing, there was some serious family drama, okay? You think you have family drama? This was rough, okay? There was some conniving, lying, dressing up, cooking fake meat, all this stuff going on, okay? And yet in all of that, when you read that story, you realize Isaac knew God was in it. He knew God was at work in this blessing. And ultimately, Isaac carried out God's will and given Jacob, the younger son, the greater blessing. And in the second blessing, there's actually a second blessing that Isaac gave to Jacob. Isaac conferred to Jacob the covenant that God made with Abraham and then continued with Isaac. And when you hear God introduce himself to Moses in Exodus 3, verse 6, remember the burning bush? And Moses takes off his feet and the bush keeps burning. And what does God say? Who does he identify himself as? I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So the Lord identified himself to Moses as this God. And by blessing his sons as he did, even though there was deception on the part of Jacob, Isaac demonstrated trust in the promises God made first to Abraham and then affirmed to Isaac. And this is what Isaac said to Jacob in Genesis 28, verse 3 and 4. May God Almighty bless you and make you fruitful and multiply you, that you may be an assembly of peoples, and give you the blessing of Abraham to you and your descendants with you, that you may inherit the land in which you are a stranger, which God gave to Abraham. So there's that promise, that renewal of the covenant that Isaac spoke in blessing, I believe by the Spirit of God, to Jacob. And now let's look at Jacob's blessing in the next verse, to Joseph's sons. Look with me back in verse 21 of chapter 11 of Hebrews. By faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph and worshiped, leaning on the top of a staff. All right, now, keep that worship part in mind. We're going to come back to that. But right now, I want to focus on the blessing of these sons. So Jacob blessed the sons of Joseph. Their names were Ephraim and Manasseh. And they became two of the tribes of Israel. And he also, in that blessing, Jacob, invoked the covenant with Abraham that was conferred to Isaac and Jacob. So he reminded them, this is the future of these sons, of these people. In Genesis 48, verses 14 through 16, and then verse 21, this is what Jacob said, and he's called Israel here because God changed Jacob's name to Israel. So then Israel, or Jacob, stretched out his right hand and laid it on Ephraim's head. Now Ephraim was the younger, and when he put his right hand on the younger, he was blessing the younger over the older. Sound familiar? What had happened to Jacob? He was blessed the younger over the older. And Joseph actually tries to stop him from doing this. It really got him upset. And Joseph never got upset. And Jacob said, no, this is what the Lord wants. So then Israel stretched out his right hand and laid it on Ephraim's head, who was the younger, and his left hand on Manasseh's head, guiding his hands knowingly, for Manasseh was the firstborn. And he blessed Joseph through these sons and said, God, before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked, the God who has fed me all my life long to this day, the angel who has redeemed me from all evil, bless the lads. Let my name be upon them in the name of my fathers Abraham and Isaac, and let them grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth. Then Israel said to Joseph, behold, I am dying, but God will be with you and bring you back to the land of your fathers. So that covenant promise was always in mind. You see that? There's this thread going through these blessings and these bones. And Joseph took that promise to heart. And that's why he gave instructions to carry his bones to the promised land. Now that might sound pretty weird to us, right? I mean, if I said, Audrey, when I die, you got to take my bones back to Memphis. That's where I'm from. You got to take them back. I mean, you might be like, what's going on here? So it's a little bit of a foreign concept, but in this Hebrew Jewish mind where you are buried, it matters. It matters a lot. And maybe we should take a little bit of heart and take a little bit of look at that, that when we do bury someone, it is a big deal when that happens. So he says, take my bones back. Look at Genesis 50, verse 24 through 25. And Joseph said to his brethren, I am dying, but God will surely visit you and bring you out of this land to the land of which he swore to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. Then Joseph took an oath from the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you, and you shall carry my bones from here. I mean, he wasn't messing around. He said, don't forget it. Do it. Exodus 13, 19 tells us that Moses fulfilled that oath by taking the bones of Joseph with him when the Israelites left Egypt and journeyed to the promised land, the land of Canaan. And then at the end of the book of Joshua, after the Israelites had conquered the land and God had planted them actually back in Israel, in the land of Canaan, Joseph's bones were indeed buried and God, in this land that God gave his people. Joshua 24, verse 32 says, the bones of Joseph, which the children of Israel had brought up out of Egypt, they buried at Shechem in the plot of ground which Jacob had brought from the stones of Hamor, the father of Shechem, for 100 pieces of silver, and which had become an inheritance of the children of Joseph. And so this burial of Joseph's bones at the end of Joshua, it's really a bookend, a signal, a marker that God had fulfilled this covenant that he had promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. His people were established in the land of Canaan as he had promised. And the covenant with Abraham, it pointed ultimately to the promise of Jesus, right? It wasn't just that the people were going to come back into this land of Canaan. He said, in your seed, all the nations will be blessed. That was the finality of that covenant promise. And the seed points to the descendants through whom Jesus would come and be born. And when Jesus came, we've been talking about a covenant between God, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. There was a new covenant that Jesus said came in his blood shed for us. And that new covenant promises that we will be with God forever in his promise, in his country, as Hebrews said, citizens of heaven forever with him. And so this covenant thing, it runs through the Bible. And in his coming, Jesus established that covenant, and that's the eternal perspective that we have to keep at the forefront of our hearts and minds, right? Everything I just said sounds great theologically. I think most people in here would agree with what I'm saying, but do we lose sight of that reality in our head, right? We get caught up with life, fears, worry about the future, and we lose sight of this really good news that we have of an eternal perspective. And it's a much more solid foundation than simply having a positive outlook on life. Like, I'm all for a positive outlook on life. I think most of the time I'm probably half glass full. Sometimes I'm not, when I'm cranky or worried or whatever. But most of the time, so I'm not against a positive outlook, but that's really the best the world can offer, is a positive outlook. I found a quote this week from Ben Hogan. Anybody know who that is? Golfer. Wayne, you know. Wayne gets my golf side. Ben Hogan is an amazing golfer. He's like the picture of the quintessential golf swing. He said this: as you walk down the fairway of life, you must smell the roses, for you only get to play one round. Okay? There's some truth to that. I don't disagree with that quote. But does it really give us what we need? I think it falls short. There's a song. Anybody seen the movie Despicable Me? Okay. There's a song in that movie called Just a Cloud Away by Pharrell Williams. He also wrote the song Happy. You may have danced to that song, some of you out there. Hannah, my daughter's loving this song, so we keep playing it over and over and over in the car. So it's on my mind. And I'm going to read you some of the lyrics of Just a Cloud Away. And again, I actually really like this song. It's a fun song. This is not like criticize secular music hour. That's not what I'm doing. I actually really like this song. But I want to make a point about sort of the limits of this earthly perspective. This is what it says. This rainy day is temporary. The contrast is why we got them. Because sun shining through is just a cloud away, 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 away. Hey, baby, so what? You've blown a fuse. Well, that happens to us all. Well, I come with great news. The day could change, 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 change. We've all, of course, been there before, been there crying, fighting the dark. Let good energy be your strong, won't get away, away, away. This rainy day is temporary. The contrast is why we got them, because sun shining through is just a cloud away. Hey, baby, well, today the rock star feels like singing the blues. Don't abandon that song, because the tune could change, change, change. We've all, of course, been there before, been there crying, fighting the dark. Gravity doesn't mean the earth's your ball and chain, chain, chain. This rainy day is temporary. The contrast is why we've got them, because sun shining through it is just a cloud away. All right, those are some clever lyrics. I like those. And I like the tune. I wanted to play it for you this morning. We got to get to that place where we can do that. I wasn't going to dance for you because I can't dance. But faith in the Lord offers so much more, as good as it sounds, than optimism. This sort of things will all work out or get better. Because guess what? Sometimes they don't. You guys ever experienced that? A grief, a loss, something that hurts, and it doesn't just get better. You may deal with it for years, for decades. It may be something really hard that until you're with Jesus, it's not fully healed. So this sort of optimistic, happy, happy, it can pick you up, but it's not really the answer. And in contrast, faith offers a concrete and permanent anchor for our souls, no matter what the circumstances of life on this earth. And faith in God holds the sure promise for the future, a sure promise of hope for the future. Hebrews says this about people of faith, Hebrews 11, 16. But now they desire a better, that is a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. And in his first epistle, Peter, the apostle Peter, he expounds on this truth in a beautiful way. 1 Peter 1, verse 3 says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen you love, though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. What an amazing passage that is. Paul echoes that in Philippians chapter 3, verse 20. He says, "For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself." So we have this glorious future. Jesus is returning. We're going to be with him. We get this new body, this eternal life forever in his presence. And I want to come back to, though, knowing that, how does that affect how we live right now? What do we do with that? And to answer that question, I want to draw your attention back to Hebrews 11, verse 21. We kind of skipped over one little thing there. Did you get that? It said, Jacob worshiped leaning on the top of a staff. Now, that's an interesting insertion there, isn't it? He worshiped at the end of his life, leaning on the top of a staff. So when you think about Jacob's life, Jacob's name meant usurper, or literally heel grabber. Now, that's not very good, right? Hey, you heel grabber. That's what he did with his brother, right, when he came out of the womb. And so he had always been sort of trying to take and get and negotiate and bargain and trick and sort of get what he thought he needed, sort of under his own power, sort of the opposite of meekness, you know, when you think about Jacob's life. And he struggled and wrestled with this for years. And he had this encounter with God at Bethel. Remember, he saw the angels going up on the ladder and God made the covenant promise to him. And he knew that God's presence was in that place. And even at that point, though, it's interesting, it seems like Jacob is still bargaining with God a little bit, because he says, if you do this and if you do that, I'll follow you. And so he had this encounter with God when he's leaving the promised land to out of safety. And then he goes there and he gets his wife, Rachel, and Leah, and he comes back with his family. And as he's going back, he encounters Esau. And he's scared because Esau, last time he saw him, what did he want to do? Kill him. And so he's in this tough situation and he crosses over this brook and he's by himself away from his family. And God meets him that night. And he has this wild encounter in Genesis chapter 32, where he literally wrestles, it says, with a man. We believe it's more than a man. It seems it was God himself or a pre-incarnate form of Jesus. But he wrestles with this man. And eventually God in that wrestling match prevails. And you remember what God did? He touched his hip and he couldn't use it. He had a limp. And then God changed Jacob's name to what? Israel. You know what Israel means? That means God prevails. God rules. And so Jacob had come through a lot of stuff in his life where he wanted control. And God literally wrestled him to the point of understanding God prevails, God rules. And in that moment, he changed the name of the place to Penuel, which means he had come face to face with God. And so he had entered God's presence in that wrestling match. And this time he wasn't bargaining like he did before after that happened. He submitted to the Lord. And so I believe through those encounters with God, Jacob became a worshiper. He became a person, a man who worships God. Not just what he could get from God, not what he could get from life. He turned his focus to the Lord and not himself. And so I think it's really interesting here in Hebrews, when it talks at the very end of his life, this act of faith, this blessing, it says he worshiped. And he leaned on his staff. Chuck, you just said it. His hip, he had a limp the rest of his life after he got touched there. And that seems to be a reminder to Jacob that, hey, you're dependent on me, God, on God. You're not dependent on yourself. You're in your weakness, God is strong. And so you have this humbled man who's worshiping the Lord and putting his faith in God. And I think it's a beautiful example for us that as we go through the trials of life and we see what God has done and God prevails, worship is giving our heart, our everything to God. Yes, it's singing on Sunday morning, but it's way more than that. It is every day, every moment of our life, thanking God, celebrating God, surrendering God, giving him our heart, and recognizing our life is about him and not about us. And so in these acts of faith, I think we see an example of how to truly worship the Lord. And I'm going to ask the worship team to come back up. We're going to sing the song, I Will Exalt Again. They were practicing it this morning, and I thought, man, we got to sing this again because it connects so much to what Jacob was doing in this passage. As they come forward, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you so much for the scripture before us this morning. We thank you for the work that you did in the lives of Isaac, Jacob, Joseph. Father, we thank you that we have a hope for the future, that even when our circumstances and our worries and our anxiety feel overwhelming, Lord, I pray that you would be the strength of our heart and that we would have faith and confidence in the future, that eternal perspective. And Lord, let that make us worshipers of you, worshipers in every aspect of our life. Let our hearts be open and surrendered to you. Let us exalt you as the Almighty God who loves us, who cares for us. Thank you, God, for loving us. Thank you for your presence in our life. Thank you for your Holy Spirit who lives within us. Thank you for the promise of the seal of the Holy Spirit that will one day be redeemed with you, new bodies, eternal life, in glory, worshiping you forever. We praise you for that this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.